stood still. Do you remember what we talked about that day? We talked about a bird's eye view. We come to verses 15 and 16. The battle that we talked about 2 weeks ago, it is still raging. However, it is winding down. So I want you to notice how these verses set the stage for what the remainder of the chapter says. Beginning in verse number 15, look at it with me if you would please. The Bible declares, "And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal." Now look at verse 16. "But these kings," these five kings, "they fled, hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Joe Theismann, many of you recognize his name. He was an outstanding quarterback for the Washington Redskins for 12 seasons. He led the team to two Super Bowls. Two times they went. One time they won it in 1983. In the 1984, they lost the Super Bowl. A leg injury forced him into retirement in 1985, but he was the all-time pass leader for the Washington Redskins. While grappling still with his leg injury, his forced retirement, and even the loss of the Super Bowl, he began thinking about what really was the cause for all of these things. And so in an interview, he gave what he believed to be the number one reason for it all. And I quote, and listen to what Joe Theismann said. He said, "I got stagnant. And I thought that the team revolved around me. I should have known that it was time for me to go when I didn't care when a pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or the 1 in his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had totally changed." He said, "I was griping about the weather, my shoes, practice time, everything. Today I wear my two rings, the winning ring from Super Bowl 17 and the losing ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best." Did you hear that, church? That is a true statement, I have no doubt. You see, what Theismann was ultimately saying was this: a win or a loss, success or failure, it is all based upon applying oneself. He's saying right here that if you're going to succeed, if you're going to be the best at something, if you're going to win, you've got to focus on what I'm calling today the details of the battle. And I believe that that's true. And that is the title of our message this morning, The Details of the Battle. For you see, we so often get our hearts and our minds so set on the big picture that we forget about the details that are going to bring that big picture to pass. I mean, all we do is we run and we shoot for the stars, and that's great. But sometimes you've got to have some details of life put in place. We do not come to the end of a successful career without having given attention to some details along the way. We do not have a successful home and a marriage and a family without having given some attention to some details along the way. We don't have here at church a vacation Bible school or a revival or a youth conference or a mission conference or anything else without having given details to the things along the way. The same thing is true in our victorious Christian life. We will never live a victorious Christian life and leave nothing undone in it until we have put some of the details in place. If we want to achieve greatness, and we're going to talk about greatness a lot over the next couple weeks, and if we want to achieve that greatness, live that Christian life victoriously and leave nothing undone in the long term, we had better focus on the details that will bring us all of these things in the short term. Joshua is not only looking at conquering Jericho and Ai, not only. Folks, he was looking at conquering all of the land of Canaan. He wasn't just going to stop with one or the other. Everything about what he did in his victorious Christian life, seeking victory, had to do with the big picture. So therefore, he put details of the battle in place with every step that he took. Now, there's a lot that is here that we could talk about. We're going to skim over a lot of these things, but there are three particular details of the battle that I want to give you this morning And I believe that they will help us in our life as we seek to live a victorious Christian life that leaves nothing undone. The first one that I want you to get in your heart is the maintenance of victory and its significance. There is the maintenance of victory and its significance. Give your attention, if you would, to verse number 15. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Underscore that word Gilgal, that place, that name. If you've been with us in our study, then you recognize that name, that place, Gilgal. We were first introduced to Gilgal way back in chapter number 4. Do you remember it? That was because it was the very first place that Israel had set up camp after they had made their way in to the glorious land of promise. So before taking another step, before fighting their first battle, they stopped and they set up their camp at a place called Gilgal. And the reason for that is because they had some spiritual matters, some spiritual business that they was unfinished and they were going to have to take care of before they could go any further. For it was at Gilgal that they built the very first altar of prayer for the nation. It was at Gilgal also that they reinstated the rite of circumcision, which we remember, of course, it was the mark of identification that God required. It was something that He required for them to comply with who He was and with the victory they were going to go out and claim. We were obviously very limited in the details of what we discussed with that. But basically, the name Gilgal, and you remember this, the word actually means the reproach has been rolled away. Gilgal was the place that pictured their sinful Egyptian past and their wilderness carnal nature being rolled away. And a brand new and a fresh start was given to them. How many of you are grateful today that God has given you a brand new start and a fresh start in life where you can roll back all of the sinful past of Egypt, all of the carnal wickedness and carnality of the wilderness of your life away? The Lord has a way to doing that. And that's the picture that had been given to us. So now that we are seeing this here, what we are seeing in this Gilgal and that we have been reacquainted with it, we need to know that it is the key word that unlocks everything having to do with the remainder of this chapter. It is this word Gilgal that describes the remarkable and resounding victory that God gave to His people as they marched across the glorious land of liberty and promise that He was giving to them. And as we study the remainder of the chapter, or the chapter in its entirety, we learned that it was the key word because we are finding it mentioned 5 separate times in chapter number 10. Now, you've got to remember that Gilgal was the place where the nation had built their very first altar. But not only the nation, but also Joshua, the leader of the nation, the servant of the Lord. This is where Joshua had built his personal altar even. It was the place where they met God. It was the place where they realized that the reproach had been rolled away. It was the place that they went to and designed and designated for the purpose of ever going before another step, taking another step. They had to go surrender all over to the Lord. They realized victory would not come otherwise until they surrendered everything over to them. So Gilgal is that spot that we are talking about when verse number 6 says, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to," here it is, Gilgal. It means that before that Joshua ever even knew that there was a battle, old Joshua was already at his altar of prayer, the place where he had met God, the place where he had surrendered all over to the Lord. And so in verse number 7, so it says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal. It means that when he heard of the battle that they're currently fighting, when he heard of the battle, he was still at his altar of prayer. That place that had changed his life. That place that he had surrendered his all over to the Lord. And when you look at verse number 9, you see the word again that is given to us. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. It is telling us that when he left for the battle, this old boy was still at his altar of prayer where he'd met God, where God had changed his life, and he had surrendered everything over to him. And then you skip to verse number 15, and where it says there, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. It is letting us know that while the battle was still yet raging, do you see the words right here? And Joshua returned, okay? While the battle was still yet raging, Joshua went back to his altar of prayer, that place where God had changed his life, that place where he had surrendered everything over to him. And then again in verse number 43, you read the same as verse number 15. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. It is meaning that when the battle was finally over, victory had been claimed, Joshua made his way back to his old familiar altar, that place where God had changed his life, that place where the reproach of his life had been rolled away. He made his way back to that place where he met God. Did you catch all of that? Let me summarize it this way for you. Before the battle, while in the heat of the battle, and then at the end of the battle, when victory had already been claimed, this man Joshua, remember, a type of Christ, Joshua, a man who left nothing undone, he constantly went to his altar of prayer, that place where he met God. Amen. It doesn't matter what stage it was, before he knew about the battle, while he was on his way to the battle, while he was in the middle of the battle, and while victory was claimed, he was always at his altar, the place where he had met God, the place that had totally and radically changed his life. Joshua realized and Joshua knew that victory would never come in his life unless he had a Gilgal in it, unless he had an altar where he met God. Why is that so significant for Joshua? It is significant because Joshua knew what failure was like. Do you remember that? We studied that. It was significant because he knew how hard it was to make up lost ground spiritually. It was significant because, Brother Daniel, he realized how quickly people can fall away from the things of God. And so he knew that the only way victory would ever come is if he maintained his spiritual life, if he maintained victory at his Gilgal, at his altar. And so he lived there. He constantly went back to it. Oh, that we would get this in our heart. The only way, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I alike are ever going to be able to live a victorious Christian life that will leave nothing undone when our days on this earth are over and our life is finally finished, if we're going to leave nothing undone for the Lord, you've got to have a Gilgal in your life. You've got to have an altar. You've got to have a place that you can run to and stay there and meet God. In our society today, people don't think an altar in your life is important. They don't think a place of meeting the Lord, a place where God changed your life, a place where you're continually resurrendering even your life over to the Lord, they don't think it is that big of a deal. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to know that no matter how much we've never heard of it, no matter how much we don't want to admit it, we may not believe it's true, or we may not even do it. I'm telling you that upon the authority of God's holy, infallible word, that if you want to have victory in your spiritual life, if you want to leave nothing undone, you've got to maintain that spiritual life at an altar somewhere in your life, a place where you go and you meet God, a place where God is continually refining and changing your life, turning you not upside down, but right side up. This world and the way we live turns ourselves upside down. We need an altar. We need a Gilgal, a place where we maintain our spiritual life. We've got to maintain our spiritual life just as much as we would maintain changing the oil in our car, cutting our grass, maintaining the relationships in our home. Why is that so important? Because if you don't maintain the oil in your car, you're going to blow up your engine. If you don't cut your grass, you're going to get cited by the HOA. If you do not maintain the relationships in your home, you're going to have a busted up family and a busted up home in a hurry. Could it be that the reason many of us are not experiencing victory in our life, or maybe the reason that so many of us are continually, we feel like being on the run from victory in our lives, is because we don't have a Gilgal. We don't have a place where we run to on a daily, multiple times a day, even a regular basis, a place where God changes our life, a place where we maintain our spiritual walks, a place where we just lay ourselves out before the Lord, say, God, I'm dirty. This world has gotten mud all over me, marks and spots, the way that I've lived, and God, I'm laying myself out before you at my Gilgal today to maintain my spiritual life, that I may have victory in it. We all need to understand something that Redpath said, and I jotted it down. He said, Gilgal, it is not merely a surrender at the very beginning, but it is an attitude of maintaining victory throughout the campaign. It's not something you just do once. You got to run to God regularly. You've got to maintain that victory. The reason victory was all that Joshua knew from chapter 9 and beyond, and the reason that nobody could stop him from that point on in his military leadership, was because he knew that he had to have a Gilgal. You see, Joshua had already raised the flag of his heart's allegiance high above a place called Gilgal, and that's where he stayed. He always went back to his altar. When was the last time that you made yourself to your altar? You realized you were slipping spiritually. You realized the battle was hot in your life, but you made your way to that chair beside your bed, maybe again outside somewhere, maybe just in an altar right here. No matter how much we don't want to admit it or we don't like it, you got to have an altar in your life. You've got to have a Gilgal. And the scripture is declaring to our hearts here that there must be the maintenance of victory and its significance. But I want you to write down a second thing. Not only the maintenance of victory and its significance, but think with me about the maneuvers of valor and its strategy. There's that word strategy again. We'll get to that in a moment. But the maneuvers of valor and its strategy. Now, if you've been with us, you have a pretty good idea of what's going on in this passage. Now, Israel, they had made a peace accord with Gibeon. It had been a sneaky peace accord because of Gibeon's deception that they had. Nevertheless, it was a peace accord. And Israel, do you remember? They honored their word. And we must do the same. So when Gibeon came under attack from these five kings that we talked about, that verse 16 introduced us to, and even before that, when Gibeon came under attack by these five kings, they made their trouble known to old Joshua, who, of course, was at Gilgal. And so when word made it to Joshua that his ally was under attack at Gibeon, Joshua had to get up and he had to go defend him. He didn't have a choice in it. And so Joshua got his men up and they made, you remember, a 40-mile hard march. They did it through the night. And they came and they made a sudden attack on these five kings that were there. These five kings, they were not prepared for it. So as Joshua and Israel came around toward the back of Gibeon, Gibeon's forces then circled back around toward the front and to the east as well. And suddenly the five kings of the evil armies, they found themselves surrounded. They found themselves a place where they had no other place that they could go. So as the battle continued to get hot and the people of God continued to have victory, the five kings began to retreat, and they did so down a narrow, rugged pass. And before long, they had no place else to go. Oh, Joshua knew that this was a turning point in the battle. And so Joshua, however, he needed more time to be able to bring victory to the nation. He didn't have time to do it. So this is the very spot where Joshua, under the leadership of the Lord, prayerfully and prophetically proclaimed, "Son, stand thou still." Do you remember the story? And time froze. long enough for God's people to be able to claim total victory in the battle. Verse number 14 goes on to tell us that it was about this point that old Joshua, what'd he do? He went back to his altar in Gilgal. He said, I got to go meet God again. Fellas, I want you to stay here, and I want you to fight the battle, and I want you to be faithful in it, and I want you to keep on going. I got to get back to Gilgal. It's been a little while. It's been since yesterday since I met God. I've had to march through the night. I've had to fight a lot of battles. I've seen some things that's going to keep me awake at night now. I've got to get back to my altar, my Gilgal. I've got to meet God. You fellas, my commanders, my warriors, my captains, the Bible calls it, I want you stay here and keep mopping up the battle here. And so God's people, God's army, Israel, they continued to do that while Joshua made his way on back to Gilgal. So as the battle continued to go bad for these five kings and they continued to retreat down that narrow pass, they came to a cave, and these five kings, just the five kings, they hid themselves in that cave. You see that in verse number 16. They hid themselves in that cave, and they were going to stay there until the heat was off. And then when the heat was off, they were going to escape. They didn't think that anybody had known that they were there. But God's people, the captains of Joshua's army, they were watching. And you know what? They saw these five kings make their way straight into that cave. And they said, my goodness, we got to let Joshua know. So they sent a message back to Gilgal. Joshua was at his altar of God saying, God, give me wisdom. God, give me victory. God, help us as we conquer and we achieve victory in our land. And so there Joshua is. He's there at Gilgal. The messenger comes to Joshua and says, hey, the five enemy kings, they're held up in a cave. What do you want us to do about that? Well, Joshua said, well, that's just real, real easy. All you got to do is roll some big stones over the mouth of that cave, the door of that cave. Just roll big stones over the mouth of that cave and just seal them in there. We'll use them for something a little bit later, but you need to go and you need to mop up the rest of the battle and just leave those five kings right there in that very place. So do you get the picture of what is actually happening right now? Here are these five kings. By the way, these five kings, they represented the evil forces of hell. We'll see that in just a minute. These were the enemies of God. These were the people who were trying to undo and stop and slow at least the promise of God in it. So here we have them. These five kings, they're held up in this cave. And they're in this secret place. And Joshua and his armies have secured them in it and said, we'll come back and fix you later. But they secured them in that cave. And so now you've got five enemy kings representing the evil forces that are working against God and His promise. And they're hidden in a cave, a place that very few people knew that Joshua had them stuck in. And they're hidden in that very spot. So verse number 18 tells us that God's people went on and they had a resounding victory. They totally annihilated their enemies. But don't overlook the words of verse number 22, because these are pivotal words. Look at verse number 22. Then said Joshua. All right, Joshua's back in the scene again. Joshua has left Gilgal. He's back at the battle. He's 40 miles. He made his way back to the battle after everything has been done. Look at it. Joshua's there now. And Joshua says, open the mouth of the cave and bring out these five kings unto me. Now, you got to wonder, why in the world would Joshua want to bring these five kings out? Well, there's one particular reason. We'll explore it deeper in our very next thought. But this is what I want you to get right now. We are seeing here a hidden, even an obscure reason as to why Joshua brought these five kings out. You see, Joshua knew, Joshua realized that total, complete victory would not come until he exposed and totally eliminated the enemies. They pictured, remember, the forces of hell that were working against God's people. Now, that may seem like a little detail of the battle to many of us, but let me assure you, it was a big, big deal. These men, you see, remembering, they represented the evil forces of hell, the enemies that were trying to get in the way of victory for God's people. It's a picture of the enemies today that are getting in the way of your victory, of living a glorious and a victorious Christian life that leaves nothing undone. And what you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is God requires total exposure and elimination of all, did you hear me? All of the enemies that is hindering you from living a victorious Christian life. You've got to get rid of all these things. I would submit, friends, that the reason so many of us today, we struggle so badly spiritually since the day we got saved. I mean, we can't get victory. It just seems that one sin that does so easily beset us, whatever that is, that drug, that addiction, what we're looking at, the way that we talk, the way that the people that we hang around with, whatever that may be, we cannot seem to get victory. We are struggling day after day after day. We cannot seem to get victory. And I would tell you that the reason for that, I have no doubt, is because there is some form, somewhere, some form of little secret sin that you've got tucked away in the deep, dark, secret caves of your life. Something that few people, if anybody even knows that you've got there, hidden things, little secrets. Ma'am, I'm talking to you today. That's right. You, ma'am, I'm talking to you today. You struggle so badly spiritually. You cannot get on a good stride at all. You're just come to the point where you're ready even just to stop trying. And you can't get victory, and you're just so tired of it. And you don't understand why. When in reality, you've got a dirty little secret that is tucked away somewhere in the cave of your life. Sir, yes, I'm going to talk to you now, sir, if you'll allow me. You may desire to do what's right. You may desire to walk with God. You may desire to raise your family and steer your wife in the way that they need to go, but you just can't get it. It seems like getting God on your life is so much harder for you than it is for somebody else. You don't understand it. You're tired of trying. And the fact of the matter is, there's a dirty little secret, a hidden king somewhere in the caves of your life. Young person, you are searching for the true meaning of life. Why am I here? What is my purpose for existence? You are looking for why that God put you on His green earth. And it seems like you cannot find it. You are daily inundated in every way in social media, in this politically correct culture, this woke society that we are in. You're trying to figure it all out, but you cannot get clarity in your life, and you just don't understand. I'll tell you why. Because there's a secret, dirty little sin that is tucked away somewhere in your life that is hindering the Spirit of God from being able to reveal things to you. We remember that this passage, this book, it is written to saved people, Christian people. The book of Joshua, it is an Old Testament book that describes New Testament victory in the Christian life. So you know you're saved. You've been saved. You know you're saved. You have experienced forgiveness. You've been on your spiritual walk for some time now. Oh, you're thrilled about the fact that one day you're going to go to heaven. You want to live a victorious Christian life. There is just something that is missing in your life. And you cannot pull all of the pieces together. I'm declaring to your heart today, based on the authority of God's word, that it is not possible, but it is probable that you've got a dirty little secret tucked away in the cave of your life. You've got some kings that you've not let out of the cave just yet. You've got some sins. Maybe they're sins that you have relabeled. Maybe the society that is saying that's not wrong anymore, when the Word of God says that it is wrong. And maybe you've relabeled it to appease your conscience. Maybe it's a sin, get this, that has been repressed. Maybe you've genuinely forgotten that you committed a sin 6 months ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, or you just genuinely forgot all the details of it. Friend, that does not mean that sin goes away. It does not mean it is not on the record of heaven. It does not mean that it is not hindering your victorious spiritual life today. Maybe you've repressed it genuinely, or maybe you've intentionally tried to forget about it entirely. It's still on your record. I tell you continually, you must search your life. You must seek the Lord. Perhaps there is a sin that you've relabeled, a sin that you have replaced, or you have repressed, and you just can't seem to put your finger exactly on what it is, but there's something that just is not right. It doesn't matter. The fact is, there is something there that is hindering you from living a victorious Christian life. I know I can lift my hands and say, I've been there. It is something that I fight with and that I battle with. Now, I want you to remember this. Remember this. Private sin can be dealt with privately. That sin that nobody knows about. That sin that just you know about. That sin that you committed in the private moments of your life. It can be dealt with privately. But learn this. Public sin must be dealt with publicly. What you do wrong has got to be dealt with publicly, that the public world saw. That's God's design for it. It should be motivation for us not to go out and do things with other people that's going to humiliate us publicly later, when the church has to bring sin out, or when your family or just whatever it might be has to bring sin out. It's got to be dealt with publicly. But be it private or be it public, whichever it is, listen to me, it has got to be dealt with. It's got to be pulled out of the cave. It's got to be exposed. It's got to be confronted. It's got to be confessed. And watch it. It's got to be totally forsaken as something that you should have never had in your life in the first place. The first time that we talked about strategy several weeks ago, do you remember? We talked about it in reference to Israel's strategy against their enemies. The second time that we talked about strategy, we talked about it in reference to Israel's enemies using strategy against them. Today, we talk about strategy in reference to you and I as the Christian, and the strategy that we must use to live a victorious Christian life. Ladies and gentlemen, the most detailed, the most bold, and the most strategic maneuver that we will ever make in our victorious Christian life is pulling out all of the sin that we have relabeled. All of the sin that we have repressed, and in brokenness, laying it out before God, be it private or public, and just simply saying, "Dear God, I'm guilty. I know that I'm guilty. It's standing in the way of my spiritual victory, and I'm asking you today in broken repentance, please forgive me of my sin, that I may live a life of victory that leaves nothing undone." One of my greatest fears of life is coming to the end of my road and my family and those closest to me looking at me and seeing something that was left undone. Seeing something in my life that I should have never allowed them to be exposed to, because I should have never had it in my life. That is my greatest fear. I won't want to leave anything undone. So as we study the Word of God, we are seeing right here that details of the battle, we are learning that there is the maintenance of victory and its significance, and then there's the maneuver of valor and its strategy. But I want you to think with me, thirdly, about the mortification of villains. That's an enemy. Villains and its symbolism. Now, the following verses, they're phenomenal. You need to go back and study them, because it is in these that we are being given many details of the battle that they unfold. Pick it up in verse number 24 and look at this scene unfolding. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when they brought out these kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him," he says, "come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." They came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Verse number 25, "And Joshua said unto them, Hey, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Are you seeing what he's saying right there? The symbolism. The symbolism. This is what God's going to do to all your enemies that you fight. Pick it up in verse 26. "And afterward, Joshua, he smote them." Gave him a good whack. Says that he smote them. Then he went further and he slew them. Then he went further and he hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon trees until the evening. Verse 27, "And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth." Now, some of us who are reading this here, it'll be very easy for us to say, "Wow, those poor little kings. Bless their hearts. They were just so helpless. They were defenseless against mighty Israel and their army. They didn't deserve to be mortified, humiliated the way that they were. This was cruel. This was over the top. This was inhumane punishment. This was desecration of the dead. And this should have never happened." Can I encourage you, do not get that idea.
Amen.
Can I remind you this Sunday morning that every one of these kings, for 420 years, they had been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and to believe God and to just go ahead and give the land over. They knew that God had already surrendered that land, given that land over to Israel. They had an opportunity to repent and turn, just as Rahab did.
Amen.
But Rahab did it, and they didn't. They had every opportunity that Rahab had. These were the very same kings, by the way, that 40 years earlier, they were so magnificent and they were so mighty. Do you remember Numbers chapter 13, that when the spies from Israel had gone into the land, this was the same kings that they had come back in, and they said, "No, we can't take the land. There's too many giants that were there." That is how mighty these people were. That was the same kings that we were talking about. These were the same. They were cheating. That's what they were doing. They were double-crossing the double-crossers of Gibeon. Remember, they were originally in an alliance with Gibeon. Gibeon double-crossed them, so now they're double-crossing Gibeon. Cheat. Double-crossing the double-crosser. And so you're finding them here fighting against one another. And by the way, that's what an evil mind will do to you. You'll begin to fight against people that you should have never been fighting with. And so here they are fighting this battle. These were people who had no integrity. They had no character for God. They had already rejected God. They had already crossed, at this point, God's ultimate deadline.
Amen.
These were people, ladies and gentlemen, that had been given plenty of opportunities, plenty of time to be able to change, but they didn't. They continued to do what was wrong. They spit in the face of what was right, and God finally said, "Enough!"
That's right.
And you understand that God will one day say enough to you.
Amen.
You may be here today and you may be lost, and you may think, I've got the rest of my life to get saved. You need to know that there is a deadline. There is a line that you will cross when God will say, enough. I will remove my hand of mercy from you. I will never deal with your heart again. You may be here and you may be saved today, but you are living a carnal life. You are living in sin. You know that you've got some secret kings hidden away in some caves back there somewhere. There will come a point when God will say, enough. I'm done. I'm going to turn you over and let sin and your own direction destroy your life. I'm going to let you do that. God will not destroy your life. You and I ourselves will be the one that destroys our lives by the decisions that we make that conflict and contradict the very Word of God. However, when we're in the Word of God here, I think it does raise the legitimate question. Why did Joshua just not leave these kings in the cave in the first place? That hit me, I thought about that. Why didn't you just leave them there? They would have eventually suffocated. Starved to death. They would have probably clawed each other's eyeballs out because they would have gone mad crazy in the darkness of that cave. The end result would have been the same. They would have died. Again, you've got to remember the reason Joshua brought the enemies, the five evil forces of hell against God's people out is because he had to make a statement to the people. He had to expose the sin and he had to totally eliminate the sin that was there. And he had to make sure that they knew that God always judges sin. There is a price for sin, and God will be the one who makes or initiates that judgment upon man for rejecting him. The sin that is in your life today that you are willingly allowing to have in your life, whatever it may be, you need to know that the day of regret is going to come one day down the road. The day of regret is going to come because God is going to reveal it to your heart that the very judgment that you are under at that moment is as a result to that sin that you let stay in your life on a July 9th Sunday morning at Linwood Baptist Church. What a scene that we see unfolding and the Lord gives us on the pages of Scripture. So what I want to do right now is I want to try to bring it a little bit to life to you in hopes that some of us today will see the pathway of getting some evil kings out of our lives. All right, I need five smaller built evil kings to come help me. Where's John Cain at? Where's John Cain? I need guys. Come on up here, John Cain. Come help me out. Austin, come help me out up here. I need smaller built guys. Come on, Justin. That'll be fine. I need two more smaller built guys that'll be my kings. Come on, Randy. I need one more. Come on, Brother Blake. He was hiding. I saw him. You were putting your stuff down. By faith, he was going to come up here. Here's my five evil kings. My five evil kings that have been hung out in a cave. And here they are. These five evil kings, remember, they represented a form of hindrance in our spiritual lives, our spiritual walks, keeping us, hold them up high, keeping us from what we need to have victory. And you can name all kinds of them. I've only had five. Now I need five captains of Joshua's army. This was the big men. I need the big guys to come up here. James, come on up here. Anderson, come on up here. I need the big guys. Brother Daniel, come on up here. I need three more big guys. Y'all just stand right down here for right now. I need three more big guys. Come on, Scott. All right, come on, Chad. All right, I need one more big man. One more big man. Richie, it's looking more and more like you. Looking more and more like you. Come on, Richie. All right, here's my five Joshua captain commanders. Don't they look sharp? They're laughing at you, fellas. Good reason, right? And here's my five evil kings. These guys have been tucked into a cave. Do you remember? But now Joshua, the commander of these five good captains, his men, has pulled them out of the cave. You've just come out of the choir loft. You've just come out of the cave. Now, the Bible declares to our heart that these five kings Joshua had laid down flat on their backs on the ground. So here you go, Blake. Put your head right down here. Lay down with your head that way, okay? Head that way. Here you go, John. No, got to turn this way. Turn this way, all right? No. Your head that way. Turn this way. Look at them socks that boy's wearing. All right. You right next to him, okay? Right here, Randy. You right here. All right, I need this center section so I don't step on you. So you go right here, and you the same all right here. Your head toward the crowd. You need to come this way a little bit there, Justin, so Austin don't hit his head on that baby grand piano. Oh, this looks more like it, doesn't it? Now, we've got our five captains that are here. All right, five captains, come up and stand over the head of these guys. You stand right here, James, over him, Scott. You stand right here over Jess. You stand, okay, you got to come right over here this way a little bit. All right, stand right there in between them. You see, this is the man that you are going to show who's boss. Now, just get that picture in your mind. Now, here's what I want you to do. Hold this up, you five guys that have been whipped. Hold it up there where everybody see it, okay? Here are the five kings, the bad guys, the five good guys. And now they're laid out. You see the five ways, and you name any, that is a hindrance to your victorious Christian life. Now understand this, when Joshua told these kings to put their foot on the neck of these kings, when Joshua told them what he was doing, he was pointing them back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. I alluded to it a couple of weeks ago. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise," follow it, "it shall bruise the head. Thy head, and thou shalt bruise her heel." What you're seeing there is the very first foretelling that there's going to be a cross that's going to come one day. There's going to be a Calvary that's going to come, and that Calvary is going to be the very place where the Lord God of heaven is going to mortify Satan because of the blood that was going to be shed there on Calvary. Now, the key verse of this whole scene, it is found in verse number 25, and I want you to listen to the words of it. Look at it in your Bible, verse number 25. "For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." Did you catch that? Against whom ye fight, against whom ye fight, against whom ye fight. Why is that so significant? It is significant because the Bible, the Lord is telling us right here that you're going to have to personally engage in the battle. There's no staying out of the battle. The battle's coming to you, or you're going to the battle. And success or failure, victory or loss, is going to depend which one gets to it first. You got to go to the battle. You've got to attack it. You've got to stay at your Gilgal. Stay right with God. Stay maintained for victory at all times in your life. You cannot be surprised by the battle that comes. How many times have we seen people get into the heat of the battle? They just collapse. They just fall apart. I never saw this. How do you not see it coming? The devil is coming after you. Every day he is coming after you. Do not fall apart in that. But the symbolic detail that I want you to get in this is, though we're going to have to fight the battle, though we're going to have to engage in the enemy, you need to know that while you've got to fight it, God has already won the war at Bloody Calvary. Amen. You are not a loser in this. Did you know that Romans, get this, Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20, listen to what it says. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. And did you know that you have that kind of authority over the devil? The thing is, the devil just does not want you to know that. And the reason you're not living in spiritual victory today is because you don't know your Bible. You don't know the promise that God has given you. God has said, you can have victory. You can put your foot on the devil's neck. You can do it every time. And so here they are, five kings that have been pulled out of the cave. These five kings, we remember, they resembled or represented Five evil forces that worked against God. And so therefore, when Joshua pulled them out of the cave, and when Joshua had his men put their feet on their neck, and Joshua then smote them, and the Bible says that he slew them. What he was doing was eliminating entirely these guys. But he didn't stop there. He took them and he pulled them. He threw them back into the cave where they had come out. And that is representing the fact that sinful evidence. That's what the evidence is. This is the sinful past right here that you've got. And so what he did is he took it and he threw it back in over here and he cast it aside in a place where nobody could get to it anymore, because then he rolled the five stones of those enemies right over on top of it. He totally eliminated it. So I wonder on this Sunday morning, how many kings do you have tucked away in the caves of your lives? All right, good kings, just put your foot right above their neck. Don't press hard. We'll have a whole new problem. Right above their neck. I don't know what the detail of the evil king is that is in your life today. I think that it's entirely possible that there are some here today that you've got a problem with addiction. There are some things in your life that you're just addicted to. Pornography, maybe that is. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's whatever it might be. Some form of drug. Maybe it's just hanging with folks. You're addicted to hanging around with the wrong person. You can't get in the right way and with the right person. And maybe that's your problem today. And you can go straight on down the list. Maybe you've just got a bad attitude. Maybe you've got this problem with pride and bitterness and all of that, and you're struggling with it in every way, and you just can't get victory over it. But you just don't know. The Bible has already promised you the authority of God's word. You can put your foot on the devil's neck and you can eliminate it. For so those of us that are here and you're just struggling with unfaithfulness, you cannot seem to be faithful to the things of God. I'm telling you, y'all, come around to their feet right now. Come around to their feet. I'm telling you what that you need to do today is you need to put your foot on the neck of that enemy and you need to say, by the power of God, I am destroying this enemy. And then you need to take it. You need to rip it aside. And then you need to carry him into the cave. That's right. Carry him into the cave. Get him. Pull him. Carry him into the cave. Get him. There you go. You need to carry your enemy into the cave. There you go. You're all right. Get up there. Get up there. You need to carry your enemy into the cave. Maybe today you struggle with jealousy. Jealousy. It's killing and destroying us today. Jealousy. Because this or that, this person gets in the lights. This person is further along. This person has the life. Jealousy. And I'm telling you, what you've got to do is you've got to put your foot on the neck. You've got to rip it in two. And then you've got to carry it out. Go ahead. Carry it out. Help them out. Carry it out. And you've got to put it into the cave. You've got to put it into the cave where nobody else will ever be able to see him. You've got to get rid of it. Here's one for you. Pride. Hate. Bitterness. You've got a king hidden in the cave of your life today of pride, of hate, of bitterness. And what you've got to do is you've got to put your foot on its neck. You've got to rip it in two, and then you've got to carry it aside. And you've got to get it into the hidden places. The places that's out of your path. Focus now. It's out of your path. And you'll never be able to get to it again. Do you see? Your pathway to victory is getting a little bit clearer. You're getting closer to the fact of leaving nothing undone. Here's another one for you. A bad attitude. I have a bad attitude from time to time. Shh. But I do. I fully admit it. The words "I'm sorry" have to come out of my mouth. I've had a bad attitude, no doubt, through the years with some of you. I try to admit it. And I try to come. And I've come and I've told many of you, and y'all know this, hey, I'm sorry. But do you know how many bad attitudes I've encountered through the years just in the pastorate? Bad attitudes. Bad attitudes. And I'm telling you, there's some kings right now that are hidden away in the cave of your life of a bad attitude, and it's hindering your spiritual victory, and it's time that you just put your foot on its neck and you rip it up and you toss it aside, and then you carry it off into the cave, into a place, a spot where you'll never even be able to get to it again. Rug burn, he'll be fine. Addiction. Addiction is not just for the guy who can't seem to get out of the tavern. Addiction is for the person who just can't seem to have a clean thought anymore. Addiction is for the one that you just have dirty, immoral thoughts. You're addicted to things. Or maybe it is an absolute addiction of maybe you do have a smoking problem, that drug problem. Maybe you do have an alcohol problem, that pornography problem. Addiction. Addiction. And you can't get victory over it. I'm telling you, you've got to pull it out of your cave. That king of addiction that's hidden in those lives today, you've got to pull it out of your cave. You've got to put your foot on it. You've got to rip it apart. And then you've got to carry it off. You're all right. You've got to carry it off into the king. That's what's got to happen. You got to pick it up. And you've got to get rid of it. There is so much addiction, so much unfaithfulness, so much bad attitudes, so much jealousy, so much pride, hate, and bitterness in our lives today. And that's just five. Why is God not going to take this place to the next level? Why is God not going to ever allow you to live a victorious Christian life and leave nothing done? Why are you just going to keep running in circles in your spiritual life? Why are you never going to get traction? Why are you never going to get your family on the right path? Why are your children never going to get saved? It's because you've got some kings hidden away in the caves of your life. And the only way that you're going to get victory is if today you find you a Gilgal and you say, by the help of God and by the grace of God, I'm declaring outright war.
Amen.
On the kings of my past. Details of the battle. You got to maintain it. You got to have some maneuvers. And then you've got to mortify it. Rise to your feet today quietly and pray privately in the house of God, reverently, as these fine kings, they've done a fine job. You turn to your seats or find your place in an altar, whatever.